Welcome everybody to the Parsha of Teruma. This is the year 5767, and we are learning the Parsha by focusing and listening in to the conversations with Hashem. It's easy to spot one this week because the Parsha begins with a conversation from Hashem to Moshe, where the Parsha says, "Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemor." Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, "Daber el bnei Yisrael v'yikuli truma." Speak to the children of Israel and let them take for me truma, a portion of some commodity, money or silver or gold or some precious materials, and it lists them coming up. What this is all about is explained in verse 8 at the bottom of this page, V'osu li mikdash v'shochanti b'socham. With all these materials that they will donate, I ask that they make for me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. And this is what's known as the Mishkan, the tabernacle. This was the portable building, tent, which was very ornate, made of very, very beautiful and precious items. This was the portable one that traveled with the Jewish people throughout their sojourn in the desert, the 40 years. They even took it in with them to the land of Israel. And for some 300 plus years, they used a Mishkan until King Solomon came and built the first temple in Jerusalem. That was the permanent site. And from then on, there would never be any more tabernacles that would travel around. So this is where it all began. Having a temple or a sanctuary is central to Jewish life in all generations. Even though we don't have a temple anymore, we don't have a Mishkan, we don't have a tabernacle, but we do have shuls, we do have synagogues and houses of study and of worship, and we all know that Jewish life revolves around them. So this parsha is very, very central in terms of introducing the concept of a central place of worship in the Jewish community. Now, just to give you a little bit of a timeline about the events here, at the end of last week's parsha, Mishpatim, we know that Moshe went up to the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. After the day of Matan Torah, Hashem revealed himself to all of the Jewish people. That was a one-day experience. After that, Moshe went up for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was there, apparently, this commandment is given to him by Hashem, instructing the children of Israel to construct a Mishkan. And the entire parsha of Truma is dedicated to the details of that construction. If you read it, you will find nothing but nuts, bolts, planks, tapestries, and cherubs, and everything else involved. How to build it to a T. That was when Hashem instructed Moshe concerning the Mishkan. When did Moshe actually give over, transmit the command to build the Mishkan to the Jewish people? That we find, you know, at the end of the Parsha Ki Sisa, which is 2 weeks from now. This is where Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain. A long time had elapsed from the time he went up the mountain in last week's Parsha, because this is already the third time up and down the mountain. Just to review the dates, he went up right after we got the Torah, which was Shavuos, so that's like around early springtime, 7 weeks after Pesach, Shavuos, 40 days and 40 nights. He came down, and what did he see? Golden calf. He broke the tablets, he turned around, went back up. He prayed that Hashem should not destroy the Jewish people, which is what he said he was going to do. And that took 40 days and 40 nights, and he went back down. Hashem said, okay, I won't destroy them. But he didn't say that he forgave them. So then Hashem speaks to Moshe again and says, come back up the mountain, another 40 days and 40 nights, bring with you some more stones, and I'm going to reissue the tablets. He came down, that was the third time already. When he came down the third time, guess what day that was?
Yom Kippur.
Hashem said, I forgive you. Salachti kidvarecha. And he came down with the tablets. So at the last page of Ki Sisa, Moshe is coming down the mountain the third time, holding the new tablets, and he has a glow, a radiance emanating from his face. And everyone was afraid to approach Moshe because of this radiance. And Moshe called them. And first Aaron came, and then the tribal leaders, the Nesiim, came, and Moshe spoke to them, and then all of the children of Israel gathered around, and Moshe began, really for the first time, giving them some of the other commandments that he had learned when he was up on the mountain. Then we start the Parsha Vayakhel, which is page 516, and what are the first commandments that Moshe gives them? And this is like the very beginning of the teaching and the learning of Torah. He gathers them together. What does he tell them? Number one, Shabbos. And number two, he transmits all of the instructions that are given in our Parsha. He speaks to the assembly of the Bnei Israel, and he says, this is what God commanded. Take the portion for Hashem. Everyone whose heart motivates him shall bring it. Gold and silver and copper, and then lists all the things that are listed in Terumah. What do the Jewish people do at that point after they hear this whole list? They go home and they start bringing all of these materials. They go home and they start bringing their jewelry, and the men are coming and the women are coming, and they bring all kinds of wool and linen and wood. And furthermore, people come forward and say, we'd like to help craft all these things, to make it into the materials. And it says, verse 5, chapter 36, Vayomru el Moshe lemor. The people said to Moshe, Marbim ha'am lehavi. They're bringing so much. The people are bringing more than enough for the labor of the work that Hashem has commanded to perform. So Moshe commanded that they proclaim throughout the camp, saying, man and woman shall not do more work toward the gift for the sanctuary. Enough. And the people were restrained from bringing. But the work had been enough for all the work to do it. There was extra. This was the first fundraising campaign, and they exceeded their goal, and they had to tell the people, stop bringing. It was a tremendous outpouring of volunteerism that the people showed. So all of these materials that went in to build the Mishkan were brought on a voluntary basis. However, it's not that simple, because now we go back to notice a few nuances in the text of Parshas Terumah of this week. Back on 444, Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and let them take for me a portion from each person whose heart motivates him.
It doesn't say what size portion
is. Right. It doesn't say what size portion.
How
does one know what to do? But it says, from every person whose heart motivates him. Which sounds like on a volunteer basis, which means you can bring as much or as little as you want. Or maybe you could bring nothing. But it says, take for me a portion from every man whose heart motivates him, tikhu es trumasi. Again, he says, take my portion. First of all, who's taking from whom here? Hashem is speaking to Moshe saying, speak to the children of Israel and let them take a portion from every man. Who's taking from whom? Isn't he speaking to the men? Isn't he speaking to the Jewish people themselves?
Give it to the priests.
So he's speaking to a group, the leaders, and that's what it means incidentally when it says Adas, that he spoke to the assembly of the children of Israel. That means he spoke to the tribal leaders and he asked them to go along and to collect from the people. So actually they were collectors. This was a campaign. Certain people were the fundraisers, and they came to the population, they came to the nation, and they collected. So it says, take for me a truma, take my truma, and then it says again, v'zos ha-truma asher tikhu me'itam. And this is the truma, the portion that you shall take from them, gold, silver, copper, and then all the other things, turquoise, purple, and scarlet wool, linen, goat hairs, ram skins, tachash skins, acacia wood, oil, spices, precious stones, and make a sanctuary. So there's a lot of nuances here. It says the word truma three times. So we have to really understand what exactly is being said. So Rashi illuminates for us, and he says that really there were three collections. Three collections. And that accounts for the three words truma. What are the three collections? So Rashi cites from the sages, this is the oral tradition, there were three trumos listed here. One of them is a portion of a beka. Beka is a certain amount of silver per person from which was made the Adonim, the sockets, as will be explained in the Parsha Pekudei. Sockets, you can get a little bit of a picture of them. If you take a look on page 457, you'll see a drawing there. Then also turn to 463. In 463, you see a drawing of the entire Mishkan, the entire tabernacle, and its courtyard. The tabernacle itself is this little rectangle in the middle of the courtyard. The courtyard is constructed with, like, curtains on poles. The actual Mishkan, the tabernacle itself, is built of hard wood. And those are made of planks, individual planks, and that's what you have on page 457. The planks of wood with little pegs at the bottom. Now, there was no foundation. You know, the Mishkan was a set-up tent. So how did the wood planks, which formed the walls of the Mishkan, how did they stand? So they stood by inserting these planks, these pegs, the bottom of the planks, into sockets, which were molded to fit the pegs exactly. Those sockets were made of silver. The planks themselves were wood, plated with gold. So the sockets are silver sockets, and they hold up the planks. So going back to the three portions, the first portion was a beka of silver per person, melted down, actually, to make the sockets. That's one portion. The second portion is the same amount of silver per person, which was put into a fund to buy communal offerings. There was a daily offering that existed throughout the life of the temple, the tabernacle, all of them. Daily offering, once in the morning, once in the afternoon. It consisted of a sheep, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. And that was funded by the second collection of silver. The third collection was the Trumas HaMishkan, was the portion for the actual building of the sanctuary. And that consists of all of the 13 items listed here. Gold, silver, copper, wool, linen, etc. That's to actually construct the Mishkan. So let's review. In the Parsha of Truma, Hashem instructs Moshe concerning three Trumas, three portions. One is a portion of silver, a beka of the size of silver per person. That's to construct the Adonim sockets, to hold up the planks. A second Truma is also a beka of silver per person. That's to fund the daily offering. And the third is a portion for all the materials to build the balance of the Mishkan. Now, when we say, Rashi said a beka per person, that sounds like a tax, doesn't it? That sounds like something that was mandatory. But doesn't it say here that it was voluntary? So the first two were mandatory, and the third one was voluntary. That means every person or every family had to contribute a beka of silver for the sockets, a beka of silver for the offering fund, and then the materials for the building, that was on a voluntary basis. You could give as much as you want, you could give nothing. A beka is a certain weight. It's not a lot. It's the same thing as a half shekel. It's a coin. It's really not a lot. It would be like a half dollar. It's pure silver, so it's probably worth more. I'll tell you, there's a mitzvah called Pidyon HaBen, redeeming the firstborn son. So you're supposed to do that with five shekalim coins. That's 10 times the amount of a beka. How much did that cost me? I had to give 5 shekalim to a kohen to redeem my son. That's a mitzvah. We use silver dollars in the ceremony, but it really is supposed to be the value of pure silver dollars. So I had to discuss this with my rabbi, who was a kohen, and he said I had to call up a coin store, and I had to find out the value of a silver dollar, and I had to give the kohen 5 times that value. It turned out in 1985, it was $45. That was for 5 shekalim. A half shekel would be less than $5. So that's what we're talking about. Every family has to contribute $5 to build the sockets. Every family has to contribute $5 for the fund of the karbanos, of the offerings. And then, to build the Mishkan itself, voluntary. Want to give nothing? Give nothing. Want to give everything? Do whatever you want. And as it turns out, the people came forward, they contributed their jewelry, they had more than enough. Now that we know what the three portions are, we can appreciate some of the nuances. Look at the words, V'yikhu li truma, they shall take for me, says God, for me a portion, like this is my portion. The next truma is trumasi, which is a contraction, my portion. And then the third time it says hatruma, the portion. It doesn't say my portion. What I'm telling you now is based on the commentary of Kli Yakar, one of the commentaries on the Chumash. So he says that the first two portions are called God's portion. The third portion is not called God's portion. Why not? Why not? Anybody have a suggestion?
Because it was voluntary?
Because it was voluntary. In other words, the first two were commanded to give by God. So if we give it, it's God's, because that's why we're doing it. Whether we like it or whether we don't like it, we have to give that $5 donation to build the socket and to buy the offerings. So that's God's portion. We don't have to give any more. If we give more, it's not God's portion. It's my portion. Now, I don't know, does that make it sound better? Is it better to give a voluntary gift or to pay a tax that God commands? It's a loaded question.
Well, the other one means that no one is better than the other person, so that giving a set sum makes everyone equal in God's eyes.
Good.
So there were sort of
three portions.
Two voluntary again.
Two mandatory, one voluntary. The two mandatory are small, and they're called God's portion. The third one could be very large, and it certainly consists of much more elaborate gifts, and it's not called God's portion. Because, the Kli Yakar goes on to explain, if I give something voluntary, there could be an ulterior motive. It may be more in quantity, but it may be inferior in intent. If I'm giving something voluntary, then I could see it as being an honor for me. Look how much I'm giving. I gave the gold. I donated the ark. I donated the menorah. Or I donated the tapestries that cover the Mishkan. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's an honor. Already Hashem says, if it's got your own kavanas, your own motivations involved, it's not my portion, it's your portion. My portion is the one that you're doing not for ulterior motives, but because I commanded it. So you could look at it and say that the voluntary is better, because the person didn't have to and he did it anyway. Or you could say that the mandatory is better because there's no ulterior motives, it's pure, it's strictly from the commandment of God. I guess there's pros and cons, right?
Is it possible that it be equal? I mean, it's no different. If building the synagogue, you're talking about you have to have the foundation first, and then it's up to everyone how it's filled, how many books make it in the building, and what else transpires in the surroundings, the foundation of the building. It's almost like, well, what good is the shell without what you put into it, and then you can't put anything into something without the shell. So is it possible that there's some kind of equal something there?
That they're both vital. Yes, it has to be. Because if this is the way God said Moshe it has to be, then it has to be this way. There has to be something which is mandatory, and there has to be something which is voluntary. He could have commanded that it all be mandatory. He could have made it all voluntary. I don't think they would have had a problem. I think people came forward. Either way, it would have gotten done. But Hashem chose that something should be mandatory and something should be voluntary. Yeah.
I would say something that the mandatory one, in the first case, I don't know about the carbon, but in the first case was more significant because I learned that it was miraculous that the thing actually stood.
Mm-hmm.
That those silver pieces, if you were to try to build it again, it could
topple over.
So even though you gave an insignificant amount, you know, the 600,000 families, possibly.
Mm-hmm.
So that's like, everybody gives a little bit. You could have an elaborate Mishkan. But that little amount was part of something that was standing miraculously.
Mm-hmm.
I can see both sides.
Okay. Now, what's curious to me, I can see both sides also. But clearly, Hashem relegated the mandatory to a very small part and the voluntary to the vast majority of it. We could say maybe 5% is mandatory and 95% is voluntary. That's interesting to me. That if there has to be both, it's just a little, it's like a token, $5. It's not even like paying dues. Let's say we're building a shul, every family has to be assessed a certain minimum, and then you can add to that. Here, it's a very, very small minimum. It's almost like a token. $5. But you know what we're looking at over here is we're really looking at Judaism. We're not just looking at a Mishkan. We're looking at a blueprint, a paradigm for the Torah. Because what is the Torah all about? At the risk of repeating myself 20 times, it is about, as Rabbi Luzzatto teaches us, man is coming to connect with God. Right? There's got to be man and there's got to be God. God made man have an independent thinking ability, choice. Man is not born automatically seeing God. He has to learn, he has to find, he has to search, he has to choose. There are therefore two components, there's two ingredients in the man-God relationship. There is the ingredient of mandatoriness, or we'll say in Hebrew, avdus, servitude, and then there is also the element of volunteerism. If you take a man and you say, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and every single thing is a command, well, he might do it, but he's totally out of the picture. There's been nothing left to choice. There's been nothing left for individuality. It's all mandatory. There's no man. If you take a man and you say, do whatever you want, then there's no God. So in Jewish life, in man connecting with God, there has to be a sense of mandatory and a sense of volunteer. There has to be avdus, servitude, so that there's God, and there has to be nedivus, volunteerism, so that there's man. And the man and the God will come together.
A balance.
What's the balance? How much avdus, how much nedivus? Mm. How much mandatory, how much voluntary? Now, first of all, I want to just ask a question. Do you think that the concept of volunteerism in the Torah is strange? Does it sound germane? Sometimes I ask you a question and I say, what would you say to this? If you asked your average person on the street who was familiar with observancy, and you say, what does it mean to be an observant Jew? How many people here think that the answer will be, it is accepting to live a life where you're told everything what to do? How many people would say that's observance? Come on, be honest now. If you want to be observant, that means that you're told how to do everything. Raise your hand if you think that's what most people will say it means to be observant. Don't be bashful.
I think a lot of people
would say that, right? Well, here's the Torah, okay? Moshe came down off of the mountain with 120 days of studying the Torah. He is now gathering the people together to give them their first Torah lesson. First thing he teaches them is about Shabbos. And the second thing he teaches them for pages and pages and pages is about building the Mishkan. And it starts off with this thing about donating, bringing materials. 5% mandatory, 95% voluntary. I'm not making this up. It's right here. 5%. What's the 5% for? The sockets at the bottom of the planks. I liked your expression, foundation. And the daily offerings, once in the morning, once in the evening, communal. In other words, everybody has got to participate in the mandatory thing. It's just foundation. It's the baseline. It's a little bit, $5. Foundation spatially, to hold everything up, for everything to be built upon. Everybody has to participate in the daily routine. These two offerings, what is it? It's shacharis and mincha. It's the daily prayers. It's going to shul. It's the minyan. That's what it represents. Yes, everybody has to do some of the basic things. After that, voluntary. There are three things in this parsha, three of the elaborate kelim, the furnishings. You have the table, you have the ark, you have the menorah, and there is also something which is in the next week's parsha at the very end. I don't know why it was separated. You have the golden mizbeach, the golden altar. Now, if you look at these three illustrations, the ark, the table, and the golden altar, what do each of these have on them? It's hard to notice it. It's a small thing. It's kind of around the perimeter of the box. They have a crown. Yes, they're all gold. They all have a crown. The ark has a crown, the table has a crown, and the mizbeach has a crown. What do these three crowns represent? So if you open up in Pirkei Avos, it says there are three crowns. The crown of Kehuna, of priesthood, the crown of Malchus, of royalty, and the crown of Torah. These are three things that a person could be. Some of them you actually have to be born into it. If you want to be a king, you have to be born from the tribe of Judah. If you want to be a priest, you have to be from the Levite tribe. The crown of Torah is open to anybody. Anybody could be a Torah scholar. That's basically what that refers to. That's what it says in Pirkei Avos. And Maimonides writes about it at length. To be a king, to be a Kohen, to carry out the job of a Kohen, which is to really be like a clergyman, a public servant, does not have his own business, but he serves the community. And certainly to be a Torah scholar, you cannot just command somebody to do those things. Those are things that require a sense of volunteerism and aspiration. The kind of thing that a person just inside of him from his gut is inspired, I want to do something big. I want to be a king. I want to be a Kohen. I want to serve my people. I want to study the Torah and become a scholar. There's no mitzvah in the Torah that says, be a king. Be a Kohen, be a Torah scholar. Those are things that come only with the sense of volunteerism. And anything, to be a community builder, to be a leader, it requires volunteerism. Those are the things that make up the 95% of Judaism. The kind of things that it says in the Jewish law, do this, do that, daven, observe the Shabbos, give tzedakah, those are the 5%. That's the 5%. That's the foundation. That's the daily ritual, just to keep the structure. Without the daily ritual, without the foundations, then God is not in our lives. That's the foundation. That's not everything. That's not the end-all and the be-all. The volunteerism comes after the 5%. What do I want to do with my life? How am I going to contribute my unique gifts and talents in building the Jewish nation, building a home for Hashem, building the Jewish community, becoming a leader, becoming a teacher, helping others, doing lots of acts of chesed, of kindness? Those are not things that can be commanded, do this, do that. Those are not things that can be made mandatory. The guidelines are, and if you want to do it, this is how you can do it. But that's beyond the mandatory. That's the 95%. And even though it's not perfect, and even though we as people, when we do undertake these kinds of volunteerism things, guess what? Our intentions are not all that pure. Hashem doesn't even want to call it my portion, because He wants it to be our portion. He wants it to come from us with our human strengths and our human shortcomings. We have ulterior motives. Fine. The Talmud says, better that a person should engage in Torah and mitzvahs shelo lishma, not for the sake of God, not for the most supreme and the most pure intent. Do it for ulterior motives. Do it for honor. Do it for glory. But if you do it, you will come lishma. You will see how it will change you. It will transform you into somebody who is madly in search of a relationship with God and the Jewish people. These are all the things that come because they are started by a spirit of volunteerism. So this parsha is telling us that this is what it means to build an edifice for God. This is what it means for man to connect with God. We start off with certain things that are basic. Everybody has to contribute, mandatory, small things. In the scheme of it, davening, Shabbos, these are the small things. These are the basics. And then the rest of it, the crown, the sanctuary itself, v'nedivas halev, however man is motivated. So that, I believe, is the message of Terumah. It's the first lesson that Moshe imparts to the Jewish people when he comes off of the mountain. And this is the plan, this is the architecture of the Jewish people. 5% mandatory and 95% voluntary. Now, I just want to show you how this rings true. I once shared this with you from Rabbi Tatz, how he speaks in such a contemporarily sensitive way about defining a person's role in life. And he says this as well. He says that every person has a circle, their own circle. Inside of the circle are all the things that they possess, all their talents and qualities, and everything that they don't is outside the circle. And our goal in life is to create that circle, fill it, and to then develop it. Now, he says, there are some basics we all need. The circle has to stand on a base. Before you begin the serious work of defining your unique circle, there are some fundamental qualities you need to acquire. Your circle stands on a base which is essential, and the base has two parts. First, you have to be a decent, refined human being. And second, you must live up to your Jewish obligations. These are the universal qualities and elements that are necessary before your circle can become meaningful. We all need to be working on self-control and refining our characters. We all need to learn consideration and concern, many other qualities. The circle is the unique constellation of features that make each of us distinct. But before you work on becoming distinct, you need to be sure that the basics are in place so that your circle has a place to stand. In other words, a person can't say, well, I'm going to have a spirit of volunteerism, but I'm going to be a mean person. I'm going to be rude to all the people that I speak to. No, you can't do that. You can't start the 95% until you first pay the 5%. You've got to be a decent person. You have to have the right character traits, and you have to follow the guidelines. You have to follow the obligations, the Jewish obligations. But once you have included basic human and Jewish elements into your personal program of growth, then you must focus on the elements of your own personal style. Great Jewish leaders, are they great because they follow the halacha, because they follow the dictates of the code of Jewish law? Or are they great because they had a tremendous spirit of volunteerism with which they personally grew and contributed much to the Jewish people? Which one was it? Both. If they had not submitted themselves to the Shulchan Aruch, to the Code of Jewish Law, then their volunteerism never would have taken them to great heights in connecting with God and to contributing to the Jewish people. But if they had just made it their end-all and be-all, just to follow the dictates and not to develop their own personal qualities, they never would have built the rest of the edifice. They're great because they had the base, and then they infused into that base their personal unique qualities. And that's how you build a Mishkan. And that's how you build a Jewish nation. That's how we build ourselves, each one of us. And it is this mix, no more or no less. We all have to have the foundations. We all have to have the daily regimen, and then beyond that, it is a spirit of volunteerism, following the guidelines. Again, even when we do the volunteerism, we're shown how to do it, but there's so much room for each person to do it their own unique way. Parshas Terumah. Shkoch. Good Shabbos.
The two really come together. Commandments and also the volunteerism and commandments. Love our neighbor. Because how do you love somebody, or how do you love the Jewish people? You
Sam.
The way you show love or act on it is through volunteerism. And so it's both a commandment, in a sense, and volunteerism in that one commandment to love our neighbor.
Very good. You're saying every mitzvah can be really divided up into two levels, the mandatory part of the mitzvah and then the volunteerism. What you're saying, what you're just touching on, is there's two levels of observance of Torah. One is the level of tzidkus, which is righteousness, and the other is the level of chassidus, which is piety. A tzaddik, is that what you were going to say?
Sure.
That's exactly what I was going to say, and you said that last week. You said one of them is just doing what the law is, and the other is doing like the elves who know what will make God very happy.
Very good. Excellent.
Scott.
Okay, yes.
A comment and a question.
Yes.
The comment is, before you began this lesson, I threw a challenge to mm-hmm. you. I said that Rabbi Wein's weekly email letter from Jerusalem said that this parsha is one of the most difficult to interpret, and I think you, Rabbi, have really done magnificent.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay.
Now, a question. I can easily understand building a shul where devout people come and congregate. I can understand building a structure that houses the Torah to protect it and enshrine it. It's hard for me to understand building a mishkan where the Shekhinah, the mm-hmm. divine presence of God, exists. It's very lofty. It's beautiful. Mm-hmm. But how can God be concentrated, so to speak, mm-hmm. more mm-hmm. here than and less there?
Mm. I'll have to refer you to one of our other classes. We've spoken about this before. It's usually the topic that I focus on when I get to Truma. But one way, an easy way of looking at it is, Hashem says, make for me a mishkan, a sanctuary, and I will dwell the socham among them. The implication is that when we build this in the way that we describe today, Hashem's presence enters into the people, into their hearts, and they become inspired by the divine presence. It's not that God is being confined. It's that we are taking God into ourselves.
By erecting a building.
By erecting a building with all of this input that we are describing today, the desire of people to want to work together, hand in hand, to contribute that which is dear to them, both in a mandatory sense and in a voluntary sense, for the sake of the commandment of doing this, that itself brings God into us. And therefore, on one level, we could understand that that's what the promise is. If you build the Mishkan, I will enter you, says God.
Well, you could extrapolate and say that you could have extraordinary buildings that would make people feel more exalted. And this is what Catholics do, for example.
Okay, but you can feel exalted in a voluntary sense. In other words, you could feel great about yourself. That's like we were saying, volunteerism without the commandment from God engenders an aggrandizement of man. Sure, if a man would voluntarily build a chapel or paint a mural or make stained glass, it would be a glorification of man. Absolutely. But that's not what we're trying to build here. We're trying to build a connection between man and God. So therefore, we have to build the Mishkan with the guidelines that God gives us. If a person on his own decides, you know, I think that the Mishkan would look nicer if maybe it was round instead of squared off at the corners, that would be a fatal sin, a deadly sin. And that's, in one sense, what the golden calf was. You have to always remember that it has to be the spirit of volunteerism within the guidelines of Hashem's dictates.
Along those lines, we know that both the first and the second temple were destroyed. But isn't there a tradition that the Mishkan never was destroyed?
The Mishkan, perhaps.
Yeah.
The Mishkan was the holiest of all the edifices.
Yeah.
Because it was built by the Jewish people, and every single dimension was commanded. When it came to the other temples, there was a little bit less rigidity in the specifications, and it was built... Well, the first temple was aided by non-Jews.
Right.
Hiram, the king of Lebanon, donated the wood, and they had lots of builders from other countries. So those temples were really able to be destroyed. The Mishkan, I think, vanished or something. It was hidden, never destroyed. Yeah.
But Dr. Schultz could have added on, you will allow me, that God could have, because we have to do this within the dictates of what God instructed us to do, he could have told everybody just to bring their best spiritual self there rather than all the gold and silver and things like that. So why did he ask us to bring all
these materials
rather than just bring our best spirit along?
Well, that probably relates to what we spoke about in Parsha's bow, that anything meaningful has to be concretized by objects and by actions. And just to try to achieve something with thought and intention alone, it just doesn't work, given our physical nature. We have to use our senses in order to connect, because we are physical beings. So we have to connect on the level of our physical being. Yeah.
He doesn't ask a very elaborate thing.
Yeah, because our relationship with God has to be the top of the line. I mean, we shouldn't think, I'm learning right now in the Mesilas Yesharim, The Path of the Just by Rabbi Luzzatto, he's speaking about kavod for mitzvos, and I think he even cites this parsha. He says, it's a tragedy that sometimes people will say, when it comes to a mitzvah, I'll get the minimum, I'll get the lowest level lulav, or I'll give the lowest donation for tzedakah, or I'll get the basic tefillin or whatever. And when it comes to a house or a car, we want to have the Lexus. Yeah. So we have our priorities mixed up. We give our honor, our glory to mundane things, and when it comes to the spiritual things, we satisfy with a little. And really, God wants to teach us, He created this world with all these beautiful materials, and we should associate the beauty and the grandeur and the splendor to what God values, which is ultimately what we will value.
Thank you.
Thank you.
It's how the parsha starts out with Shabbos, mm-hmm. the commandments of Shabbos, and builds the Mishkan.
That would be a Yakel.
Right. So it talks about the whole Mishkan, even though it did exist and it was a whole physical entity, was all a way for us to understand how to keep Shabbos. Mm. And that Hashem knew that we'd lose these things. We'd mm-hmm. lose the Mishkan, the first Beit HaMikdash, the second Beit HaMikdash. Uh-huh. I couldn't believe this when I heard this. And the whole idea of the Kiddush that was done in the Zmirot, the mm-hmm. singing that the Levim did at the Beit HaMikdash, mm-hmm. and the Lechem HaPanim, the mm-hmm. Challahs, and mm-hmm. the whole idea of how to keep Shabbos, the 5%, keeping the laws of Shabbos, but having guests, and mm-hmm. having the Ruach of Shabbos mm-hmm. as the standing. Mm-hmm. But, you know, without Shabbos, you don't have the miraculous ability mm-hmm. to be a nation.
Right.
You don't have poles that will...
Right. You don't have the foundation. You don't have the tzakets.
So this was like so mind-boggling mm-hmm. that it was compared in mm-hmm. one verse, keep Shabbos, and now build a Mishkan.
Uh-huh.
Because keeping Shabbos...
Shabbos is our Mishkan.
And he said this, it's so profound, I hope I can always remember this. The Mishkan, the Beit HaMikdashes, were a place in time, but Shabbos is your time. You become infinite because it's a time without a place.
Oh, okay. So the Mishkan, you had to go to a certain place to have that concentrated Shechina, mm-hmm. and Shabbos, you have it wherever you are at a certain time.
Yeah. And it's so
a Mishkan in time.
Mind-boggling, but I like
Shabbos
so
is a Mishkan in time.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.